Take your Bibles this evening, John chapter 21. We're going to begin there. As well as when you find John chapter 21, also look and find the book of 1 Peter. We're going to look back and forth between the book of 1 and 2 Peter, drawing some text from there. As we reminisce through some of the favorite occasions and most remarkable times of the Apostle Peter in the Gospels. Jesus had told Peter, if you'll remember, that he would fail. And he says, when you've fallen and when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. It just came to be kind of a tip to the life of Peter and kind of summarize this man whom the Lord Jesus changed his name and called him the rock, that he would make Peter the strong man of God. But as we learn through Scripture, things that are strong are rarely born that way, they're made that way. God would make this man who was flawed in so many ways. I mean, his first response to the Lord Jesus when Jesus allowed him to catch all the fish, remember all the nets, his response was he fell upon his knees and said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Jesus chose a very flawed individual to do some of his greatest works through. And through this process of the Lord transforming this Cephas into Peter, this great strong man of God, he would learn some valuable lessons, but Peter would have to learn them the way many of us have to learn them, and that's the hard way. How many of y'all have ever considered yourself the person who always had to learn the hard way? Any? Can I get a witness here tonight? All right. And so we seem like we always have to learn the hard way. But you know what? I've had to learn many things the hard way, but I'm thankful to God many times. Some of those real hard lessons, I'm grateful I learned them. And I don't have to continue to repeat some of those same hard lessons. And so we are walking through these apostles, and Peter, there's so much material found in the Gospels as well as his two epistles and the book of Acts, so much about Peter's life that we wanted to take to sessions with him. And so we are looking at the 10 lessons that he learned the hard way. We looked at 5 of those lessons last week or the week before where Peter learned several things. He learned the necessity and fulfillment of the cross. He learned the only way to lead is to follow. He learned the value of being swift to hear and slow to speak. He learned to multiply mercy, and he learned the valuable lesson of watching and praying. Tonight I want to begin and share with you 5 other lessons that Peter was taught by the Lord and that he learned and retaught. As Jesus says, when you have been converted, strengthen your brethren. Peter learns those lessons and teaches through the epistle those very lessons to us today. John chapter 21, this familiar passage of Scripture, where we look at this occasion where Christ is spending an intimate moment after his resurrection at a private time with Peter. You'll remember these words in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you gird yourself and walked about where you would, but when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you where you would not. This spake he signified by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith unto him, Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to you? Follow thou me. a snippet in the life of Peter that really summarizes where Peter wound up being. The very prized intimacy that he shared with the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that none of the other apostles did. Yet being the one who was continually having to be brought back on track. He was constantly diverted, distracted, and was one that Christ would continually bring back on track. But the good thing is Peter was teachable, and he remained teachable. In fact, I think the greatest characteristic of Peter was the fact that he was teachable and remained teachable through his life, and we'll observe some of those things here tonight. Here the Lord Jesus is teaching Peter a valuable lesson about ministry. And he learns really from this text as well as other three vital lessons in ministry. And this really has to do with the perspective. Jesus paints a portrait, if you will, of what he should be looking at in way of taking on ministry. The first thing he shares with him is that ministry is a stewardship. Peter, you're responsible for something, and I'm calling you and I'm giving you a ministry. He talks to Peter in a way that separates him from the rest of the apostles. Even when he inquires about John, Jesus continues to concentrate on Peter and says, Peter, don't worry about others. Regard what I'm telling you to do. He taught him there was a stewardship to ministry. A lesson that Peter learned because in 1 Peter chapter 4, we read these words from the apostle. He says, as every man hath received the gift, so men are the minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Peter learned the lesson, did he not? In fact, Peter's instructing the church, God has called everyone and gifted in different ways. Find the will of God, find His giftedness, wait upon His ability, and fulfill your responsibility before God. Don't worry about other people. Don't be envious of other people. Don't be judgmental of others. Don't be jealous, but concentrate on finding what God has called you to do and fulfill it as a stewardship. A stewardship that one day we will stand before God and we will give an account for how we used and we're faithful to the ministry God called us. There's a second perspective that not only is a ministry of stewardship, but it's a ministry of shepherding. It's interesting that three times Christ referred to the ministry that he had for Peter was in the area of shepherding. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep is what he encouraged Peter to do. Well, Peter's not sitting there thinking, well, am I going back to tending sheep now instead of fishing for fish? No, he was understanding that Christ was using the analogy of shepherding in the way of ministering to people. This is a lesson that Peter learned, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, as he learns this lesson, strengthens the brethren, listen to his admonition. 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. That means as a leader, people shouldn't have to beg you to lead. You should lead willingly, not for filthy lucre. Don't do it as a hireling. Don't do it for what you get paid for doing it. Doing it out of a ready mind, he says. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Boy, that's a good reminder to ministers. It is God's sheep that we're ministering to. He says, not being as lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Here he describes the ministry of shepherding, that is fulfilling this responsibility willingly, and that one day you'll be rewarded by Almighty God. Don't look for your rewards here. Just pay attention to ministering to God's sheep. That's really the lost thing we have in ministry so much today. We have people who have cut off the Word of God and decide they've become a better pastor than Jesus is. They've got better at counsel and better advice than Jesus has for them. And so they water it all down to try to make it appetizing. And what they're doing is they're robbing sheep from food that comes directly from their shepherd. And no wonder the church is so malnourished. No wonder we're so infested with pestilence, because the shepherds are failing to tend God's sheep. And so the ministry is not only a stewardship we must keep, but it is a stewardship of shepherding God's sheep. But there's a third perspective, and that is the perspective of servanthood. You see, Jesus taught a vital lesson. Because you can imagine, as people are called to be leaders, in fact, one of the criteria for being a leader in the New Testament church, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, is not to call a novice to be a leader. Don't call someone who is kind of getting their feet and just kind of young in the faith. Find someone who has proven themselves and walking stably in Christ before you put them in a leadership role. And the reason that Paul gave in that instance was because lest they be lifted up in pride. And so there is this idea among the apostles, even that we saw the apostles' idea of being called to leadership was one that, man, look at us. I mean, he picked us out of the whole crowd. He called us out one by one. We are the 12. And it went to their head, and they're thinking, man, Lord, when we get to glory, which of us is going to be the greatest? That's what they had on their mind. Quite often, Christ is rebuking these 12 men that should be the most faithful and mature, and they're acting like little children. Lord, which one of us gets to be first? Which one of us gets to sit on your right side? Which one of us gets to be the greatest? And Jesus would continue to teach them the lesson this, and that is, ministry is about servanthood. No one is greater than his master. And so if your master serves, in fact, that's what John 13 was all about. Out of all the spiritual principles Jesus taught out of John 13 in washing the disciples' feet, the overarching practical principle was that you are to minister. That if you want to be a leader, you want to be a minister, it comes through servanthood. It comes through humility. It comes through finding other people to serve. One rightly said this, that the measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many people he serves. And so when he sat down, he threw away his cloak and his clothing and humbled himself and washed the disciples' feet. He says, I've given you an example to follow. And so ministry, when people say, well, I know what ministry looks like, and got all these ideas of what ministry should be, and it's about getting this and people doing that, and that's not the message Christ. He says, listen, those that will be the greatest servant, that's your leaders. The chief of the leaders are the greatest servants, he described. Did Peter learn the lesson? Well, listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 9. He says, use hospitality one toward another without grudging. That's what Christ was doing. He was demonstrating the hospitality that was normal in the day and that others should have shown to him. And he humbled himself and he showed it to others. And Peter says, the message for the church is to continue for the whole church to show hospitality, serve one another, and do so without what? Grumbling. you know, a lot of times we get the servant down, but we forget to do it without grumbling. Because grumbling kind of takes away from it, does it not? And so Peter taught this humble service. In fact, look in chapter 5, verse 5 of 1 Peter, where he says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. You hear that message? Peter's calling, said, listen, this aspect of humility and service is required among the younger to submit themselves unto the elder and to the leadership of the church and to elders. Watch this. But then, yea, all of you be subject to one another, so that it's not just about younger submitting to older or submitting to leadership, but rather everyone seeing themselves as submitting themselves and serving one another. That's the picture of the church. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Wonder how he knew that. He had to learn that one the hard way, right? But he says, listen, I've figured this one out. Be humble, God will give you grace. Get proud, and he will resist you. As Peter experienced too many times. So there's those three lessons and perspectives of ministry. The second, or the number seven lesson that Peter learns, and that is this. God has purpose in trials. Peter learned this one. There's purpose. Several instances drew this to the mind of the Apostle Peter, and that was, y'all remember the time when the Lord Jesus, in the book of Mark, chapter number 4, the Bible says that Jesus, as they're in the midst of a storm, Jesus falls asleep in the rear of the boat. Peter would learn after they wake him up and say, how dare you, Lord, if you cared for us, what are you doing sleeping? And Jesus calms the waves and he calms the sea. You know what Peter learned? Yeah, he's sleeping on purpose. They learned that. He learned that not only was Jesus sleeping on purpose, but the Bible says in chapter number 6 of Mark that they had spent all day upon a mountain. In fact, they had tried to find some repose in the mountain, and the people followed, and it was late in the day, and the disciples were like, "Lord, we got to get out of here. Send these people home. Send them home, Lord. We love people, but Lord, send them home." And Jesus, no, I want you to feed them. We remember how that went, right? It was Christ testing them. Later, Peter would learn, no, he kept us out there all day. He did that on purpose. He pushed us to our physical, emotional, psychological limits. He did that on purpose. He was about to do something incredible, and he pushed us to those limits on purpose. He learned in John chapter number 11, if you'll remember, when the Lord says he was delaying and he came through Samaria and he delayed a little bit in going intentionally, waiting to go to Bethany where his good friend Lazarus was sick and dying. Jesus intentionally waited and told his disciples that he's sick and that he is about to die. And they said, well, he says he's about to go to sleep. And they said, well, it's a good thing. Every man needs a good nap. That's not what they said, but I'm paraphrasing. Jesus said, no, I mean he's going to die. Jesus waited 4 days before he went and saw his friend. It not only had to be confusing to his apostles, but it was definitely confusing to his beloved sisters of Lazarus, who were also friends of Jesus, Mary and Martha. And they said, Lord, if you'd just been here, our brother had not died, which is kind of interesting. If he has the power to preserve someone from dying who's so sick, would he not be the same one able to raise the dead? But Jesus says, I've done this for the glory of God. Y'all are about to see something you never even heard of before. A man, 4 days dead, rising again. As Peter reflected, he said he did that on purpose. He did that on purpose. And watch what he wrote in 1 Peter chapter number 1, in verse number 6. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Manifold gives the idea of multicolored. It is various types of temptations of pain. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? He said, I don't care what you go through, realize this, your pains and your troubles are on purpose. Now, purpose means there's intentionality. Purpose means there's wisdom. Purpose means there's a good end. There's a reason for it all. And Peter says, I've learned that. And I've learned the best medicine is just to keep your eyes on Jesus. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. He said, listen, God's got a hold of you. Peter knew that well because in the memorable time of Matthew chapter 14, remember the storm that comes and even these old bold fishermen, they're scared like little girls. And here Jesus, he just walking on the waves. I mean, isn't that all a fascinating picture? That here's this storm scaring hardened fishermen and Jesus is just walking on the waves. I mean, he's unintimidated. He's just walking on the stuff that has them fearing for their life. And Peter gets a view of Jesus, and you got to love old fiery, courageous Peter. Lord, I see what you're doing, but Lord, if that's you, bid me to come to you on the water. Powerful statement, by the way. One thing it told you was Peter was not about to step out of that boat unless Jesus told him to come. I ain't coming unless you say, because if you come, I'm standing on your word. This is not one of those name it and claim it moments, right? Peter says, no, Lord, you name it, then I'll claim it. And so he names it. I'm going to say, Peter, can you imagine? He says, come. Peter gets out on, he's walking on water. We forget that many times. We remember Jesus walked on water. We forget Peter walked on the water. The same devastating storm that has them frightened. And now Peter says, listen, I'm not afraid of it anymore. I want to walk on it too, Lord. Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water. The Bible says to go to Jesus. Well, the whole thing got messed up. Y'all remember that. The Bible says Peter was doing well, but he began to look at the waves and start paying attention to the wind. And all of a sudden, the Word of God begins lost in his mind of fear again, and he begins to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me. And the Lord caught him and says, Peter, you're such little faith. Why did you doubt? Powerful message, is it not, that Peter learned? Best thing when you're going through trials, remember there's purpose in it. Just keep your eyes on Him. You'll be all right. And when you fall into your little doubts and your little fears, cry out. He'll catch you. He'll catch you every time. Extraordinary, really. He teaches us, look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "But in if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Peter says, don't let their threats intimidate you. Don't fear. He says, I became afraid in the garden, pulled out a sword, cut off the ear. Don't do that. Learn that if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, don't be afraid of their terror. Don't be afraid of their trouble. 1 Peter 4:19. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." It's kind of amazing that you really think about Peter saying, here, the best thing to do in the storm is to trust yourself in the hands of the Creator. The Creator. He invokes, not often do you realize, people are going all the way back to the creation for encouragement. Well, Peter's summarizing is this: the same one who made all things with intents and purposes is the same one who holds all things together. And if the Creator can do all this for His purposes, He can use whatever I'm going through. He's created it. It's by design. It's on purpose. Rest in Him. Where would Peter learn such a fascinating thing? Well, he learned it from none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in 1 Peter chapter number 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read in verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself unto Him that judgeth righteously." You know, Peter, that was a vital lesson the night of the arrest and crucifixion of the Lord, because Peter had his response of cursing and being intimidated and running and fleeing compared to Christ sitting there unintimidated, opening not his mouth, reviling not back, cursing, threatening not back. But he submitted himself to the purpose of God, knowing this is God's will. And when this comes through, this greatest tragedy will turn for the greatest good of all people. Peter watched that and he learned and he observed and he realized, listen, there's a vast difference from, watch this, overconfidence. Because the overconfidence of that night was spoken just hours before the crucifixion of the Lord. Luke 22, when Peter says, "Lord, I will go to prison for you. I will die for you gladly." Well, we know how that worked out. Overconfidence, self-confidence will never get you through troubles and trials. That's not the idea. It's not that you just kind of hammer down and you say, "I'm going to get myself through that." That is not God's design for the trial. It's the opposite. A trial is intended for us to turn loose of what we think we have control of and trust the Creator. Amen. And trust the One who's faithful. Peter learned that in 1 Peter chapter 5. Listen to it in verse number 5. He says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elders, yea, all of you subject to one to another, and be clothed with humility. God resist the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you." Notice those last three words, in due time. In due time. Well, when's the due time? Well, that's in the mind and the heart of God. It's in the mind of the faithful Creator. It's in the mind of the One who's designing all this, right? And so it doesn't matter how what you've got in the oven, my friend, you got to let it take its due time. If you try to pull it out early, you got something awful. But when you let it have its perfect due time, God is always on time, is He not? We learned that. He learned that from the Lazarus scenario. He's never late. He's never early. God is always right on time. And so Peter says, I've learned this lesson. God has purposes in trials. Wait upon Him. Keep your eyes upon Him. Trust and yield yourself to the faithful Creator. Lesson number eight, Peter learned the lesson that there is a terrible adversary, but there is also a true advocate in temptation. In Luke 22, in verse 31 through 32, is that remarkable statement where Jesus informs Peter of the hidden scenes. You know, when you're reading the book of Job, we get to read the hidden scenes, but Job doesn't, he's not aware of what's going on in the background. He doesn't realize there's this conversation between Satan and God going on. He doesn't realize all of the purposes of God, the hidden agendas behind the scenes of his suffering. He only knows he's lost his children, he's lost his farm, he's lost his health. But here Jesus actually informs Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Sifting wheat was a violent process. Taking the wheat and threshing it out and beating it, throwing it up in the air to blow away. He says, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. He says, you got an adversary, Peter, who's after you. He wants to devour your life. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to separate you from me, Peter. That's his objective. Well, Peter learned that lesson. He wrote about it in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8. He says this, be sober, be vigilant, that is, pay attention, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Peter says that adversary is real. He sifted me. I've experienced his craft. I thought I had it all figured out. I was locked into Jesus. I had everything together. And then he looked for a weak spot. He waited and he pounced at my weakest moment. By the way, the weakest moment of Peter was the height of what Peter assumed with his strength. That tells us when we think we are the strongest, Corinthians tells us, let any man think who thinks he stands take what? Take heed lest you fall. And so Peter's greatest weakness was his own strength, and Satan took advantage of that. He realized there is a true adversary who is luring, who is drawing, who is conniving, who is scheming to lure us away from God and destroy our lives and testimonies. But that wasn't the rest of the statement. Jesus says, but I have prayed for you. Now, if you got to deal with somebody like the devil, isn't it good you know you got somebody that's for you? Amen. We sang it a little earlier, that if God's for us, who can be against us? It's one thing to know, hey, man, it's a scary thing to walk out into my day and know that there's an adversary, a spiritual army that's against me. And God says, yeah, but I'm telling you what, I'm for you. And Peter, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you, and so when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. He didn't say, Peter, when you mess up, if you flounder around and you come around to getting right, you know, try to make the best of it. No. He skips all the way from the desire of Satan to sift him to when you are converted. When you are converted assumes two things. One, it assumes, Peter, you're going to fall. And number two, Peter, I'm going to lift you back up. Now, that's what the Scripture says about the good man, isn't it? A good man whose steps are ordered by the Lord, and though he falls, he shall not utterly be cast down. Why? For the Lord upholds him with his hand. Peter experienced that in an extraordinary way. In fact, listen to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10. He says, but the God, and remember, this is verse 10 from verse number 9, where he says, your adversary, the devil, is coming after you. Verse 10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. It tells you two things. Through every trouble, through every temptation, there is always an enemy luring you away from God, and God using the same instance to strengthen you to himself. Peter learned the lesson. He is glorious. It's glorious when you see the grace of God to even take our failures and use them for his glory. That's remarkable, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing that God uses our sufferings, he uses our difficulties, but he uses our failures. How many have experienced some, I'm talking about just fall on your face, out and out, just terrible failures, and then only to years later say, God, it is unbelievable. Your grace is so powerful, you would even use my failures for your glory. It's incredible. And so listen, this is tremendous. He speaks about this advocacy of God. Lesson number 9. Lesson number 9 is my favorite of all. Peter-like folks out there, this will be your favorite lesson Peter learned as well. Peter learned that God's long-suffering is salvation. Notice this, 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 15. 2 Peter 3:15. Listen to what Peter says. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. I kind of like how Peter expresses this. Peter is in one moment being blatantly open and transparent. He says, I want to just tell you the only way, don't think too much of me. Now I want to tell you what, Peter could have got the big head quickly. When you read the book of Acts, they're just looking for Peter to walk down the street so that they can get in his shadow. They think if they can just get in Peter's shadow, people will be healed. They're looking for napkins being brought from his body to heal them. That's how big a dog Peter was. And Peter says, I'm here to tell you, if God wasn't long-suffering, I'd be dead. If God wasn't long-suffering, I'd be lost. Maybe he knew his Old Testament in Lamentations where Jeremiah said, Lord, if it wasn't for your long-suffering, we'd all be consumed. It's not just the godless Babylonians. It's not just the godless people of Israel. Lord, if you weren't merciful, if you weren't long-suffering, we'd all be consumed. But great is your faithfulness. Peter could attest to this like none other. I mean, when you read this verse, so fitting that it came from the Holy Spirit of God through the vessel of Peter, so fitting that after mistake of a genuine disciple who had so many flaws, Peter rebuked the Lord for talking of Calvary. Peter had asked for a temple to be built for Elijah and Moses. Peter had doubted when he walked on the water and began to sink. Peter rebuked Jesus again for washing his feet. Peter fled in the garden after promising to go to death for him. Peter denied him three times to a woman, even to the point of cursing. Peter went back fishing instead of waiting upon the Lord as he was commanded. But with all these failures, over and over and over through the Gospels, I want to say, then the Holy Spirit of God came along, and we do see a radically new man and more powerful, energized man in the book of Acts, and even we do in the Gospels. But I want to tell you what, you keep going through the New Testament. You know what, even in Galatians chapter number 2, this is a lot. Peter, listen, Peter was the first one called to carry the gospel of the Gentiles. I mean, that's where we get on. Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, but Peter was the first one to carry the gospel to the Gentiles there in Acts chapter number 10. And yet by Galatians chapter number 2, you know what he does? This is awful. I'm telling you what, I despise this, and some of, so it's so easy to fall in these little things. But Peter is down there with the Gentiles, hanging out with them as if they're just one of him. Just this one big family of God, like we sang a while ago. And then all of a sudden, these Jewish leaders come from Jerusalem, and Peter looks up and he says, oh, wait a minute, there's my gang. They're going to think poorly of me if I'm sitting over here with all these Gentiles. And so Peter gets up and he goes over there to the other side of the lunchroom to hang out with all the cool kids and leaves the Gentiles sitting there in their place as beneath us. And guess what? When Peter did it, all the other Jews, they got up and they went with him. Why? Because Peter was the leader. But there happened to be a man in town that day. And oh, if Peter had a mouth, this man had a mouth too, and the boldness to back it up. He was the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, when I saw it, I rebuked him into his face in public. Paul called him out and told him what a disgrace it was and the height of hypocrisy it was. Peter's still blowing it. But you know what's missing in that account? Peter doesn't argue. Peter doesn't make any self-defense. In fact, when you get to Acts chapter number 15, and it comes to this discussion between Jew and Gentile and whether Gentiles are supposed to become Jews and so forth, you know the leading voice in the first church council was Peter saying, guys, our people couldn't ever keep the law. Why in the world will we obligate these Gentiles? So it's obvious we're saved by grace through faith. Peter still stands teachable. I told you, that's his most fascinating attribute. But through all of these troubles, all these failed and broken promises, blunderous statements, Peter says, thank God he's long-suffering. He has put up with me. You ever feel like God just has to put up with you? And through it all, we say hallelujah for that wonderful attribute of God. He's long-suffering. He has forgiven me. He's been patient with me. He has taught me. Peter says, this is the only reason I'm getting the glory. This is the only reason I am a believer and a follower of Christ is because God's long-suffering has sustained me. And by the way, in that moment of transparency, Peter says, and that other fellow too, Paul says the same thing. So that they don't put any too much scrutiny on Peter. Peter says, I'm not the only one that needs long suffering. That fellow Paul that was killing all them Christians, yeah, he needed it too. By the way, when you read the book of Timothy, Paul actually magnifies that. He says, I needed long suffering. God put me as the illustration of all illustrations of how long suffering he was and is. He allowed the murderer of his people to get saved. He said, if God can save me, he says, God can save anybody. By the way, we need to be careful with that because there's certain people that we just see as pure evil and we think they're beyond the reach of God. They would have thought the same of Paul. But there's a tenth and final lesson that Peter learns. The lesson is found in 2 Peter chapter number 1. The final lesson from Peter's life is this. Do all you can while you can. Do all you can while you can. Remember in John 21 when the Lord Jesus was telling Peter, Peter, I want you to follow me. I want you to feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Follow me. And he said, Peter, while you're alive and when you were young, you go where you want to go. And I'll tell you what everybody would have said if they were listening to that conversation. They'd say, amen, Peter does what he wants to do. Nobody can tell Peter what to do. But the Lord says, you know, there's coming a day, Peter, when somebody's going to carry you where you don't want to go. And they're going to stretch you out. And the scriptures reads under the commentary of John is this. Jesus spake that about the death that Peter would die. He was telling Peter in no uncertain terms, Peter, you're going to be crucified. Peter, you're going to die. Somebody's going to take your life. You will give your life as a martyr for the gospel. And so Peter, as he ended that discussion, here's what he said. Follow me. Jesus' message to Peter was this. Peter, one of these days somebody's going to take your life. Do all you can while you can. Peter, get this message. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says this. Yeah, I think it meet or necessary as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this flesh, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, speaking of his death, even as our Lord Jesus hath showed me. Peter's message as he writes that second epistle says, you know what, I'm not trying to tell you a bunch of new stuff, a lot of great inspiring things. I'm really here to tell you stuff I've already told you. I'm here to put you in remembrance. And Peter said, I've got a short amount of time on this earth, and so with the time I got left, I want to do what I can while I can. I want to tell you and remind you. And he said, I'm going to continue to remind you what thus saith the Lord is until I lay aside this tabernacle, this body, just like Jesus said was going to happen. Peter lived with a certain urgency. He lived with a passion. He says, I know my days are numbered. I know that there's, and it's not going to be a growing old death. It's not going to be a death of my choice. He says, there's going to come a day when my death will be hastened because someone will arrest me and they will take my life. And Peter says, in view of that, I'm going to do what I can while I can. And what I've chosen to do is to continue to put the people of God in remembrance of what Jesus said. He wouldn't continue to come up with new things and exciting things and creative things. Peter saw his ministry to be what? The perspective Jesus said, a steward, a servant, and a shepherd. And he says, I'm here to remind you of what Christ said again. And I'm going to do that until my life is taken, until my voice is squelched. By the way, Peter did that with joy. It is Peter that wrote about that incredible joy that's unspeakable, this great joy that we have in serving God. And so he did this with a death sentence in front. Imagine this. He knows he's going to die a martyr's death, yet he ministers faithfully and joyfully. Why? Well, look at 2 Peter 1:11. He's encouraging the church and says this, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what Peter had learned? Imagine all he had seen. Imagine the first time he saw Jesus heal a body doomed for death. Imagine the impact it had upon Peter when he saw that. Wow. Jesus has power over incurable diseases. Imagine the incredible time when he was called in that Tabitha's room and he got to see this little girl arise that had been dead, and he got to see her arise. Imagine him, just him and James and John are there. Imagine when they saw this. Wow, he's got power over death. Of course, the extraordinary experience around Lazarus' tomb, even more so at the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus himself. You know, when you walk with the Lord Jesus, every time he was around anybody dead, they're coming alive. And so you began to realize that, hey, death's not so bad. That's not so scary. In fact, it's always comical to me how that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and Jesus is eating dinner in his home afterwards, and all the religious leaders sent people over to not only deal with Jesus but to kill Lazarus. And I always laugh at that because I think if Lazarus heard these, hey, they're out to kill you, Lazarus. Can you just imagine Lazarus had been there, done that, got the t-shirt? It ain't that bad, fellas. I'm just going to tell you, paradise is glorious. And Peter ran his race and he learned death is just a promotion into the presence of the one that I saw with my eyes and heard with my ears, and my hands handled him. Do what you got to do, because I'm going to him. You know, tradition, through Fox's Book of Martyrs and preserved tradition, it's not validated in Scripture. It just tradition through the church holds that the death of Peter took place where he was about to be martyred along with his own wife, and his own wife was going to be crucified right in front of him. They said the words of Peter to his wife before they took her to crucify was, "Remember the Lord." And when they took Peter to crucify him, tradition says Peter requested, "Will you please crucify me upside down? I don't have the honor to be crucified like my Lord." And they crucified him with his head toward the ground. You see, that's pretty radical. How could a man be so influential in the church? Well, when you remove this extraordinary fear of death and fear of people, and better, the fear of failure. When Jesus sets his safety net of grace underneath an individual, I want to tell you, it'll cause us to thrive. When you see God using a flawed man, Peter, that's who you're going to use. That's your premier saint. It's laughable. Yeah, keep laughing. Watch what happens when I get done using him in this earth. And my friend, if God can use a man like Peter, he can use all the other sassy Baptists. Amen. He can use all the fumblers, all the failures, all the ones who are 1 minute hot, 1 minute cold, 1 minute ready to charge hell and the other minute hiding in a corner. My friend, just trust him. Yield to him. Remove fear of death. Remove fear of failure. Remove fear of others. And anchor your soul in Christ. And in the end, you'll know the same experience of the Apostle Peter to leave this world is to enjoy the glorious, pleasures, presence of the eternal kingdom of God. Amen. Let's bow for prayer tonight.